Brother Stephen, how do you reach your people? Well, it's no different than reaching those in your community. We use the gospel. This message is about the gospel. It's entitled, The Power of the Gospel. What does the gospel have the power to do? I was raised as a small boy in a gypsy family to be a con man, to lie, to steal, to cheat. My late wife was raised to be a fortune teller. But when I heard the gospel in 1980 and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, October 4th, 1980, my life was radically changed. And that's the power of the gospel. Amen. The power of the gospel can save and keep saved, but it also changes the way a man lives. We showed a PowerPoint presentation in the Sunday school hour about our ministries in Pakistan, in India, and Romania, and Hungary, and even here in Kissimmee, Florida, and Latin America. And God has allowed us to have a lot of ministry irons in the fire, Brother Spangler. You know what that's like. And I stand amazed at what God has allowed us to accomplish. But it's all because of the gospel. It's all because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Our works in Eastern Europe, and Pakistan, India, and Central America, and even here in the U.S. But what is the gospel? Well, the word for the word gospel in the original language here is the word evangelion. It just means a good message, a good news that has a rich background in the Old Testament as well. There, the basic meaning of the term gospel was simply an announcement of a good message. And that's what the gospel is. It's an announcement not of a good message, but of a great message. And what is the great message? That the virgin-born Son of God came to this planet, rubbed shoulders with lost sinners, proved that he was the Son of God by his many miracles, was arrested, was beaten, was crucified, buried, and on the third day raised. That's the gospel. And that's what we preach to a lost and dying world. The Greek word here, power, in the 16th verse of Roman 1, is the Greek word dunamos. And it's where we get the word for dynamite in the English language. In other words, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the dynamite of God. In the gypsy language, it's the lașivașcă. In Romania, it's vestebuna. But wherever you go, it has the same meanings. The Apostle Paul gives us a definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read for you. He says in the first verse, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection of the virgin-born Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptural baptism, by the way, is a picture of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Therefore, the gospel gets its power from the cross and from the empty tomb. Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, watch this terminology now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection is the power of God. He also writes, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How do you reach a group of people that have been held in the clutches of the enemy for centuries, if not millennium? How do you reach fortune tellers and con men and thieves and drug addicts and prostitutes and alcoholics? How do you reach them? With the power of the gospel. You preach Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. That's my job, to lift up the virgin-born Son of God, to lift him up and to show that he was the miracle-working Son of God and that he was the God who loved and had compassion and was crucified and buried. We preach Jesus, and he promised that if he be lifted up, he'll all draw all men unto himself. Hey, preacher, our job is a cushy job. We get to talk about Jesus for 40, 45 minutes. It's all that other stuff that goes with the job that makes it a little difficult. But we get to talk about Christ. That's what we're here for, to magnify Jesus. I only have a sixth grade formal education. I went back and got my high school diploma and trained for ministry. But my vocabulary was limited, and I'm bilingual as well. And so I'm always trying to increase my vocabulary, the words, and I'm trying to learn new words. Now, Simone has a college education, so she many times teaches me some new words, but I learned a new word several years ago, and that word is Christocentric. And I love that word. Do you know what it means? Christ in the center. He better be in the center of everything that we do. You say, aren't all churches putting Jesus in the center? I'm sorry. I'm in a lot of churches and not all put Jesus. Sometimes it's just a program, Pastor. They just go through a program. The gospel is the center of the message of the church. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The power of the gospel is supposed to save, it's supposed to keep save, and it's supposed to change lives. I want just by introduction, it's almost expository, but this is just introduction to the message. I want to give you some thoughts from the 16th verse on the gospel. Number one, according to the 16th verse, watch what it says here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of the salvation. Watch what it says now. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let me tell you what that tells me. Now, listen carefully to these thoughts. The gospel is neutral in its prejudice. Preacher, they're looking at me like deer is caught in the headlights. The gospel is neutral in its prejudice. Watch now. What does that mean, preacher? The young children sing it best in junior church, red and yellow. Black and white, they are precious in his sight. Did you know that the soul has no ethnicity? The soul has no skin color. The soul has no economic bracket. And according to Ezekiel, God says, behold, all souls are mine. And you know what the Calvinists will say? Well, let's go home if all souls belong to God. Watch now. Some of God's souls have been kidnapped. And it's our job to see them set free. And my gypsy people have been held in the clutches of the enemy for centuries, if not millennium. What do, preacher? Do you go to the hostage taker or do you go to the hostage? I go to the hostage. And what do I tell the hostage? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We preach the gospel. The gospel is neutral in its prejudice. The soul is either lost or saved, and so we give them the gospel. Number two, I want you to see where it says in verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the it? It's the gospel. So number two, the gospel is narrow in its path. The gospel is narrow in its path. Let me explain. The road that leads to the gospel is one lane and one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. A famous evangelist once said in his study of all of the religions of the world, of all the different religions of the world, he says, the only Christianity is the only religion where God comes to live in the heart and life of the believer. That's a big deal to me. Is it a big deal to you?
Yeah.
So the gospel is narrow in its path. Jesus says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads on, and few there be that find it. Now watch closely for these statements. Some would pollute the gospel by widening it, including so many called so-called denominations or ecumenicalism of other religions or polytheism. In an interview with a preacher that you would know that comes on television, Larry King Live, aired June 20th, 2005, he asked these questions of this preacher. What if you're a Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Here's what the preacher says. You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. That was the preacher's response. Larry King went on to ask, if you have to believe in Christ to go to heaven, then they're wrong, aren't they? The preacher says, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know about their religion, but I know they love God, and I know they're sincere. Have you ever heard the statement that the road to hell is paved with sincerity? So I don't know, he says. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. You say, well, who's the preacher? Well, I'm not going to tell you his name because you might like him, but his initials are Joel Osteen. That's an actual interview. You can hear it. Now, so some would pollute the gospel by widening it, including so many so-called Christian religions of the world. But some would pervert the gospel, making it more narrow, watch, by making it more difficult and entering in works, saying that you have to be baptized, you have to go to church, you have to read the Bible, you have to pray, you have to do this, you have to do that. You say, wait a minute, preacher, don't we have to do those things? Not to go to heaven. You do them because you are going to heaven. You don't do them to get Jesus. You do them because you already have Jesus. So number one, the gospel is neutral in its prejudice. It's the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the economy of God, there are only two types of people, Jews and Gentiles. Number two, the gospel is narrow in its path. It is the power of God and the salvation. There is no other way but through Jesus. Number three, the gospel is nothing unless it's personal. What did Paul say in verse 16? To everyone that believeth. It has to be personal. You're not going to hide behind grandma's faith when you stand at the judgment. You're not going to hide behind your church attendance. It needs to be a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You must enter the gospel road on your own. Someone leads you to the entrance of the gospel, but I can't take you down. You must enter that road on your own. I'm an avid tract distributor, and I was in a Walmart going through the self-checkout a few months ago, matter of fact. And there's always that employee of Walmart there at the self-checkouts, either to watch if somebody's stealing or to see if you need any help. And so after I had checked out whatever I was buying, I pulled out a gospel tract, and I said to the individual who worked for Walmart, I said, hey, this tells you how much Jesus loves you. And I started to walk away. And there was a man about in his mid-20s at another register checking out, and this is rare, a preacher will tell you, and he said, hey, do you got one of those for me? They don't usually ask for them. And so I reached in my back pocket, and lo and behold, I was out of gospel tracts. And I said, then listen, I'm sorry, but I have some more in my car. I says, I'll wait for you at the curb if you want, and I'll take you to the car, my car, and I'll give you a gospel tract. So, oh, me of little faith, Brother Spangler, I really didn't think he was going to come to the curb. But lo and behold, he checked out his whatever he was buying. He came to the curb. We went to my car. Now he's on my time, all right? And so they're in the parking lot, right outside of my car with the door open, giving the gospel tract. I took that gospel tract, and I presented the gospel to him. And Derek prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We can lead you to the gospel road, but you have to go down by yourself. Now, let me give you some thoughts that I hope might help you today from these passages of Scripture. Paul teaches us that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Number one, the gospel has the power to change the condition of my soul. Want to know what the problem with most people? They don't understand their lost condition. I always say you have to get a man lost before you can get him saved. There's nothing worse than a person who thinks they're on their way to heaven based on some erroneous idea because they have some affiliation with some denomination or had some experience or were baptized or were part of a Christian family, whatever the case may be. Watch now. The gospel has the power to change the condition of the soul. And when that soul is changed, you can tell it's been changed. Help me, church. This means say amen. This means really say amen. Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're here today without Christ, and you're not sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, I got good news for you. Matter of fact, it's the gospel. You can know. Because Christ is seeking you. Christ is looking for you. Have you ever heard somebody say, I found Jesus? It's not biblical. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I wasn't looking for him. He was looking for me. You see, the lost soul is a dying soul because of sin. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, God says. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's not just talking about when the body separates from the soul. It's talking about when the soul separates from God for all of eternity in a terrible place called hell that was not meant for any soul to go to, because the Bible says that hell was prepared, created, designed for the devil and his angels. The gospel has the power to change the condition of my soul. Number two, the gospel has power to cleanse the color of my sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I love this verse. Listen closely. I won't have you go there for the sake of time. This is an invitation by God Almighty, by the way. And he says, come now. And there isn't many invitations by God for us to come to him. And he says, watch what he asks us to come and do. He says, come now and let us reason together. The God of all the universe, the creator of all that was, is, and will ever will be, invites you and I to come now for a meeting, for an appointment, to reason something together. Listen, God doesn't have to reason anything with us. But because of his love, because of his compassion, because of his great care for your soul, because he doesn't want to see you spending eternity in heaven, he invites you to reason with him. And what does he want to reason with you? Well, it says it in the 18th verse. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And by the way, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when the translators translated the name of God as Jehovah, they used uppercase letters. That's Jehovah inviting you. That's the great I am that met Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has the ability to change the color of my sin from that scarlet red, from that crimson color, to make him as white as wool. Listen, from the time I was a small boy, my parents taught me how to lie, how to steal, how to cheat. If I performed the con at the age of 10, my dad would reward me. If I wouldn't perform the con, he would reprimand me. That'd confuse a 10-year-old boy. You know how they used to soothe the conscience of the children, the gypsy people? They said that there was a version of the Bible someplace, Pastor, and in that Bible, the gypsy stole the first set of nails that Jesus was supposed to be crucified with. And therefore, when it says, thou shalt not steal, it doesn't include gypsies. Well, there is no Bible like that, and it wouldn't be King James, so I wouldn't listen to it. But it will soothe the conscience of a 10-year-old boy to think that because gypsies stole the nails, that Jesus was supposed to be crucified and prolonged or put off the cross. I know it doesn't make sense, but it'll soothe the conscience of a 10-year-old boy. But God has changed the color of my sin. When once I lied, when once I stole, when once I cheated, my late wife a fortune teller, and God moved in. And when God moved in, he made a radical change in our lives. It was an about face. Oh, what a problem we have, the color of our sin that has tainted our soul. And the gospel has the power to wash that sin away. The psalmist writes in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He writes, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me. Cleansed by God's word and by his blood, Jesus said, now you're clean to the word that I have spoken unto you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know what? I failed to give this disclaimer, and I should have when I started. I'm a very enthusiastic preacher, as you can obviously tell. I don't apologize for my enthusiasm. It's how God wired me. But it seems like we can get excited about our favorite sports team and scream and holler and jump up and down. But when it comes to the things of Christ, I don't know about you, but I can't contain it. I get excited about the things of God. So if you're not familiar with my style of preaching, or if it offends you, then please don't pay attention to me. Pay attention to the Word of God. I'm here proclaiming to you this morning that the gospel has the power to change the color of your sin. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't know what you've done. But I know the one who does know. And in spite of what you might have done or are doing, he still loves you. You see, the love of God is unconditional. It's not like we love. We love until. Hello? That's not God's love. Jesus said in John 15, watch, church, listen closely. As the Father has loved me. Is there anybody in here can tell me how much God the Father loves his son? You can't. The love of God the Father for his Son is an unfathomable bond. We can't conceive that love. But watch now, there's three components to John 15:8. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, better get ready, so have I loved you. Now, wait a minute. If I can't totally understand how much God the Father loves his Son, the Lord Jesus, then how in the world am I supposed to understand how much Jesus loves me? Let me quote the verse again, first two parts of it. As the Father's loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Jesus loves us with the same love that God the Father has for him. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my theological mind around that. I can't comprehend that God would love this former con man, this gypsy, saved by his blood. But watch how he didn't stop there. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You better fasten your seatbelts. Then he says, continue ye in my love. I'm supposed to continue in the love that God the Father has for his Son, in the love that Jesus has for me. What love is that? It's called Calvary's love. And Calvary's love is an unconditional love. Rich and poor, black and white, it doesn't make any difference. That same cross, that same Jesus, that same gospel is a one-size-fits-all. Help me, church. You know how I've heard evangelism explained? It's not original with me, Pastor. I'm sure you've heard it. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Hello. He said, wait, preacher, I'm not a beggar. Every lost sinner is a beggar because they're without the bread of life. Now, I've parked a long time on that point. I usually don't stay there that long. But the gospel has the power to change the condition of my soul. The power, gospel has the power to change the color of my sin. Let me try to bring the gospel to us in a practical sense, because I know sometimes we can be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. We still have life to live, don't we? Oh, we want to go to heaven. We're looking forward to heaven. Someone mentioned, I think it was our song leader, about going to be with Jesus, and we long for those streets of gold. But we're here. The trumpet hasn't sounded. And your neighbors are lost, and your family is lost, your moms, your dads, and sons and daughters. Our nation is lost. I got a yup out of it. Our nation is lost. And I'm not just talking economically, I'm not talking politically, I'm talking spiritually. They're lost. What do they need? They need the gospel. I don't want to run through points, but let me just take a moment here. The gospel has the power to correct the circumstances of my sorrow. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that life can be difficult. And I know that sometimes it can throw us a curve unexpectedly. And maybe you're facing something economically, in your marriage, with your kids, with your job. I don't know. I don't want to run through a list because I might miss yours. But Job told us that trouble comes as the sparks fly upward. I believe he was sitting around a campfire when he said that and watching the embers go up because heat rises. He says, guaranteed, just like heat rises, trouble's going to come. But I know someone who said to cast our care upon him because he cares for us. You know, why is it that we can trust Jesus to save our souls, Simone, but we can't trust him to help us in our everyday life? Why is that? Is he not the God of heaven and earth? Huh? And so if I take what the power of the gospel has to do, it can correct the circumstances of my sorrow, because his invitation in Matthew 11:28-30 says, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The verse speaks of the humiliation of Christ. He was meek and lowly, and he invites us to see that meekness. He invites us to see that lowliness. He invites us to yoke up with him so we can understand what he went through, not only to save our souls, but to help us in this life. You We preach to people who watch too much CNN. They watch too much CBS. They watch too much NBC and all that stuff. And it affects you. Hello? You watch that stuff and you just shake your head and maybe you even say, where's God? Huh? Well, shut it off. Shut off. Shut it off if it's interfering with your relationship and walk with God. If it's hindering your faith, then cry out what the apostles cried out in Luke 17:5. Lord, increase our faith. Whoever makes it to the Oval Office, God is still in charge because our king doesn't come up for re-election and his term never expires. He's King Jesus, Lord of Lords. And he's in charge, whether it looks like he's in charge or not. Our God is sovereign. Not everybody's in agreement, preacher. Our God is sovereign. What does it mean, a sovereign God? It means that he rules and that he reigns with a divine supremacy. And if God is not sovereign, then close this book, throw it in the garbage can, shut off the lights, and everybody go home. There's no hope. He has to be sovereign. The gospel has the power to correct the circumstances of my sorrow. Number four, the gospel has the power to comfort me in my current situation. Now, the first 2 points about what the gospel can do for me eternally, but now I'm giving you some thoughts of what the gospel can do for you here and now. It's the same. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that's going to help you. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. We look to an empty tomb. We look to an empty cross. Christ raised from the dead. That gives us hope. He has the power to comfort me in my current situation. I'm not going to develop the point, but I'm going to give you the verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Your God is a merciful God. And the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort therewith ourselves, our comfort of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Maybe there's a situation in your life that causes you, when you are alone, to fall on your face and just weep before the Lord. And those tears flow from your face. And you think to yourself many times that there's no hope in this situation. I can't find any light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know when God will intervene. Well, I got good news for you. Whether you can see him working or not, he's working in your life. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is still in the Bible. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And then my final thought, the gospel has the power to clear the clutter of my selfishness. Many times I get in the way of what God wants to do. I call it arm of the flesh ministries, trying to do it my way instead of God's way. And then when it fails, he picks me up, he brushes me off, and he says, now let me take care of this. Psalm chapter 107, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. I think I said that in the last 3 points. But Psalm 107 is a wonderful chapter. You guys need to really study it because it's a mirror. You'll find yourself there. And in the 17th verse, I find myself there. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. The clutter of my selfishness. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. We get ourselves into trouble and create a mess of our lives. And watch now, Jesus wants to clear out the clutter and mess upon your life because he says in Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. If only we would cry out to him. Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I cried, and the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm chapter 107, verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. If God did it for the children of Israel, then he'll do it for us. The question, are we really appropriating the gospel to our lives? It's the center of who we are. And what is that center? It's the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You all know this. You know why we assemble on Sunday. It's Easter for us every Sunday, not just one time a year. This is in celebration of an empty tomb. And millions upon millions of tourists and pilgrims travel to Israel to look inside a cave called the tomb of Christ and see absolutely nothing. Glory to God. He's alive. Is he alive in your life? How's it affecting you? For me, the gospel was a game changer. From a desire to be a millionaire at the age of 25, almost satisfying that, God moved in and changed and radically changed my life to use me for his glory and for his honor. How about you? Will the gospel affect you enough to change you, to impact your world? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. We call this the invitation. It's also called the altar call. It's not our invitation. It's the invitation of Christ. We only extend it on his behalf. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. He said, come and drink of the waters of eternal life. He said, come and dine. And based upon those invitations, we extend them to you. Thank God that there are independent Baptist churches that still have invitations and altar calls. I know right now it's just carpet and wood. It's no big deal. But when you kneel here, this becomes a holy place. Like Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. And God meets with you. How many this morning, by an uplifted hand, would say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And this is my testimony. Would you put your hand way up high? Way up high. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Way up high. I'm saved. I know that my sins are forgiven. Yes, God bless you. You may put your hands down. There were many hands that were not raised. I can't look inside your heart to see whether Jesus is in there. All I know is that you did not signify by an uplifted hand that you're saved. Well, I got good news for you. He's inviting you to be saved. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God that we are whosoever's, and the gospel is for you. Remember this statement, I could lead you to the mouth of the gospel road, but I can't take you down. Only you can say, I want the gospel. I want Jesus, and preacher, I will not leave here without him. And if that's the case in your life, would you put your hand up? I need to be saved. I need Jesus. I want him in my heart and life today. Would you put your hand up? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Is there one? How about a Christian? Is the gospel helping you in your situations? In your selfishness, in the clutter that you've made of your life. And you say, preacher, I need the gospel to help me in several areas of my life. I need the comfort of the gospel. I need Jesus to help me. Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium? I need my Savior to help me. Yes, several hands raised. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.